we can continue. As you know, our normal mode of operation is to preach through a section of Scripture. Right now we're in Acts. And we love to be able to deliver message after message through the same book of the Bible, so you not only know where we're at, but so we just unfold the full context to you. Well, today we've decided to take a break from that and just unfold the birth of Christ, who is our Savior. And there's just not enough time this morning. I'm just going to tell you, there's not enough time to cover everything. And I want you to know, for a few that sat in the past with me, I've decided to go through Genesis through Revelation to try to handle it, because that's really the birth of Christ, is from Genesis to Revelation. It's just not good for you to me preach from Genesis to Revelation, so I'm going to be shorter today. And so I've thought so much about, there's so many different details in the account of Christ coming. And so I just want you to know that there are so many things interconnected with our God. It's not just one God. We serve God that He's in three persons. And the more I study about even Christ, and from Genesis to all to Revelation, there's so many things that were connected with Christ coming into the world. And I want you to just hear some of these and let you know there's plenty of messages, there's plenty of scriptures that goes along with all this. But there was something about Christ being the Creator and then also coming into the world in which He created. There was significance in that. There was some significance in the fact that God in Christ was fully God, and then He became fully human. There was something about it that God, when He came into the world, it was for the purpose of a sacrifice. You can't take all the Old Testament, all the sacrifices that were done, and it not be pointing to the ultimate and the only sacrifice that can atone for our real sins. That had to be in there. You can't also take the fact that God, for some reason, also didn't or saw it fit in His wisdom to say, I'm going to give you an example. When we say an example, I can't get to the heavens yet. But He said, listen, I will send you Christ, and you will know. He goes back to Him and says, you will know the Father if you know Me. So watch Me. We couldn't, somewhere mixed in all of this, is that with all the priestly ministry of the Old Testament that was there, and as God set up high priest, and then somewhere as He brought Christ on the scene for Him to be seen as the ultimate high priest. Somewhere that's wrapped up in the middle of it. The other thing He had to say is at the very beginning, He gave Him a promise about that there'd be a conquering over death. Somewhere Christ had to rise from the dead, or there was no conquering of death. There's no power. And so Christ came and He conquered death. The other thing is, in all the Old Testament as well, somewhere wrapped up in here is that God said, guess what? The Savior will come from a lineage. It will come through a certain family, from generation to generation to generation to generation, tracking and waiting for the Savior to come. So our Savior had to come through that lineage. Guys, there's just, and I look at all these things and I say, now, with all of that information, what can I say to you today? Especially just related to just the actual birth of Christ, because there's so much there. And I just settled on this. I want you to focus in on today. There is a fact that God personally, listen to this, God personally relates to His creation. I want that to be what you hear now, and when I want you to walk out today, you will say that God personally has chosen to relate to that in which He created. And there's nowhere in the Word of God that He had to do that. But in the beginning, God was there. In the beginning, God. And from that point on, when He decided to create, He says, I will begin now relating to that which I've created. And we saw that immediately. We saw immediately as He started to engage with Adam and Eve. And all through Scripture, we can see any spot you dig into the Word of God, any section of just time in general, even in the silent years, God was relating to us. I don't know if you believe that, but if you ever gotten upset and gone to your room, you're relating to somebody, even in your absence. Or you sent your children to the room. You're still having a relationship, aren't you? God is over and over and again. And what I see is that He didn't have to. He really didn't have to. And I even want you to think about this. Not only did He not have to relate to us, here's another part that, just an introduction this morning, just let's wrap our mind around this fact. Just because He chooses to relate to us, and nowhere are we ever going to change who He is. See, a lot of times in relationships, we're always trying to change we're always on that side of, you know, if somebody really wants to love me, that they're going to have to learn to love me the way I'm supposed to be loved, and then I can change them to love me correctly, and all these other things that go along with it. Isaiah 14:27 says this. He says, "For the Lord of hosts has purposed, and who will annul it? His hand is stretched out, and who will turn it back?" Job himself even made the same statement, is that, listen, no one can thwart the plans of God. Nobody can. So God doesn't cease to be God. And anything we say today, and in my goal to get you to understand you relate to Him, I don't want to pull the page out and say somehow as if now God is not God and now I'm God. If we make ourselves the center of the story, then that's just what happened, is we're removing God. So I don't want to remove God and make it all about you today or all about me. But regarding Christ coming into the world and all the other things, I'm telling you, it's an example that He says, I am here to relate to you and I will relate to you. We're never going to get out of this because He's determined that to be so. See, it's not on our conditions, it's on His conditions. He says, I am going to make a covenant with my people. He is going to establish that covenant. And there's no spot in which we're going to get or be removed from this. And so with this of God choosing again to relate to us, the humanity of Christ starts to become very, very important and central to even our Christmas message today. Because in John chapter 1 and verse 14, just listen to this, you don't have to turn there. My clicker click, it's not on there. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Hopefully you just caught that. The Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. There has to be a reason for this. There's got to be a reason. God, again, said He wants to relate. So the best way to relate to His human creation is to put God in the form of a human. That's huge in our minds, or should be. Because again, none of it's, I want to go off and study all the other gods that are out there in the world. But our God, the only true God, who is the Creator, knows how to respond in the best way to His created beings. And He saw and He knew that it was best to put Christ here in human form. And I have one person who will just tell you how much I have loved to grow in my understanding of the Christ, my Savior, as a human. Again, we're not taking away His deity. But that's what today is about. We have the birth of our Savior in human form. And so what we get to do is we get to worship Him in His deity. But we get to, when we get down to the reasons for Him coming in the flesh, it's not to further establish His deity. His deity is there. Him coming in the form of a man was not to elevate His deity. It was to elevate that He is determined to relate to us and to be a clear sign of how serious He takes that. How, to what degree we in a human form, if we were to sit around and come up with a God idea, to take Him from being God and put Him in the form of a man, we would think, well, that lowers Him in His status. We could come up, and there's other false gods where they take gods and try to make them equal with us. God did it in such a way that He maintained His deity, but made it so clear that we want to, that He wants to relate to us. And so we have a reason to. We have a reason to relate to Him. And that's exactly what we see in Luke chapter 1. So if you would go ahead and turn there, we're going to cover chapters 1 and 2. We're going to just walk through this verse for you to see in which way, and as you're looking through the text, what I want you to do is we're going to stop a couple times, and I just want you to dig in your mind to clearly understand this is God relating unto us. And one of the first reasons that we know that it is good for us to understand that this is who God is and He wants to relate to us, because quite honestly, Theophilus in our text, we're about to read it, Theophilus was a man who needed to know that God here's who God is. Now we want you to know about who He is so you can relate to Him. Theophilus obviously had questions, and Luke was writing to him to clear up from what he's heard. These are things that, not necessarily has he seen all these things, Theophilus, but he's heard about all these things. And so Luke just writes to him and says, let me give you an account. Let me set the story straight so you understand about these things. Let's just start. Luke chapter 1 and verse 1 says, inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us. You see that? They have been fulfilled amongst us. Just as those from the beginning were eyewitness and ministers of the word delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed. You know where we're at in time? We're given an accurate account. The Word of God is now this accurate account of the things that they saw and they heard. And so we say this, that you may know the certainty of these things. The certainty of what you've heard is contained in here. And what I also love about Scripture, the certainty of things were eyewitness accounts. The things that got written down, the things that were mentioned were eyewitness accounts. Why is that so important? Why is it so important that God didn't just, as He could, as He did in the Old Testament, He gave us the moral law, didn't He? He wrote it on tablets of stone, didn't He? God's given us His direction. But God is also given to us in the form of eyewitnesses, is this is what it looks like as I relate to you. And that's what we hear. In the pages of Scripture, we're going to see this morning about how Theophilus not only has been given the account, but how God was working and chose to work through those who were seeking after Him. The list we have this morning, just so you know, the list of people we're going to talk about in our text, every single one of them had already had a sincere devotion to their Lord. God worked through that sincere devotion to Him. I just want you to know that in the story this morning, we will not become any of these people. We are not them. That is, they were in that position in their life, but it is clear that they had a clear known devotion unto Christ. And I'm just going to jump to the very conclusion of this thing. I'm hoping by the time you leave that you know where you're. I'm hoping that you'll know where your conclusion is and where your devotion is unto the Lord, because I'm just telling you, He worked towards them and He honored their commitment unto Him, and God was doing a work through them to make His plans come to be. So if Christ is going to come into the world again, Christmas message is Christ is going to come into the world. Let's just start looking into some of these key characteristics. The first one we're going to look at is Zacharias. Zacharias and Elizabeth, really. Just before we read it, just so you know, Zacharias is a high priest, or he's one of the priests, and he's been serving for so many different years. And there's going to come a time, what happens is there's a certain time for every priest, there's so many of them, that they get to be the one to go right before the veil and to keep the incense burning. It was something that was given in the Old Testament. It was given unto the tabernacle to be done continually to make sure the incense is burning before the Lord. And it was a special time. And so he's just about to be prepared to go before this. Well, guess what? God has some other plans. God has some other plans in his life. God really has some other plans that really is related to bringing the Savior into the world. But he's going to use certain individuals to make his plans be seen. But I want you to notice what things were very personal to them that God used. I don't know if you catch that. What things were very personal to them that God used on his behalf. Let's just read Zacharias and Elizabeth. So there, I'm in verse 5. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judah, a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. I mean, these are devout people. They're just continuing. They've set their whole life to follow after the law of the Lord. But they had no child. Because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. Those words are important. And the time in which they lived, for a woman to be barren, could be a stigma on her. And not that God had set this up, because although it could be a consequence of sin in a person's life, that God could close the womb. Because there's accounts of that in Scripture. But it was not always the case. But you know what we do with religious things like that. If somebody teaches on one thing, somebody's barren, and we say, well, obviously, you know, that's no different than with Job. Well, obviously Job was sinning, right? That's why everything's going bad in his life. Well, that's us be trying to become God. Because that's when he gives us one instruction, it's funny how we sometimes want to take that and use it to whatever means we want to. We don't know. In some cases. In some cases we would, but the fact of the matter is that she followed after the Lord. The fact of the matter is we're going to see that they had prayed for this many, many years. And now she's beyond her age for giving birth. So it was while they were serving as the priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord, and the whole multitude of the people were praying outside of the hour of incense. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him. Just so you know, we're getting to it. It scared him. He was standing at the right side of the altar of incense, and when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias." I'm so sure that's "do not run." I mean, there is an anticipation. There's a knowing that God resides. Listen, beyond the veil, I mean, you're as close as you can get for the incense. And I don't know if they lit it way out here, but there, right past the incense is the veil. And beyond that, that they can only go once a year. Only go once a year. And they knew from time to other period, I'm telling you, if they'd enter into the veil, they would had no other expectation that their life would be ended like that, because God had made that point clear in the past. So as he's there about, I don't know if he's about to light it, I don't want to put too much extra stuff in there, but regardless, the angel stands right next to it. Fear comes upon him. That's why Scripture is accurate. We would all be fearful. Angel said to him, "Do not be afraid. Listen to this. For your prayer has been heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John." It doesn't say. I don't know if he's given up on the prayer. I don't know how recent it is. But it was a prayer that was still on his mind. "And you will," listen to this, "you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord." Now here's what I want you to, from this point forward, I want you to listen to the details. So we're getting past, we just heard, "You will have a son." Mind blown right here. Now listen, because what Zacharias is going to hear is all the things about his son. And I'm just telling you, as the angel speaking to him, it's taking his son up to a very high level and putting John for who he's really going to be. So you, first of all, you've been praying for a child forever. Now the angel's going to tell you, you're going to have a child. And now he's going to tell you what the child's going to be like. I mean, any parent, to be able to get some of this information up front would sure be useful to know this is what's really going to happen. Please. I mean, it's what we're praying for from the womb. Please, Father, save my child. Use my child for your kingdom. Take my children and let me live before them so that they will serve. This is a man who has given his life to the temple. Guarantee he wants to know that his son, his child, would give a heritage after that, would follow in his footsteps. So he says, "For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and you shall drink neither, he shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb." Very special privilege has been given to him. "And he will turn," listen to this, "and he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Let me help you out, because we're not in Zacharias' shoes, and many of you may not quite understand why these words are so important to him. The last book of the Bible, Malachi. There was a quiet time from the prophets. God gave his creation prophets at different times. "Hey, listen, just so you know, this is what's coming." He gave them prophets to speak to the people so they would know. Well, after, it's always funny that it's in the times of, I'm trying to draw too many illustrations. It's kind of funny that in the times of the prophets, they don't want to list, but after the fact, they really turn their ears back up to it. Like now, if my dad tells me something, I really listen to what he has to say. Especially if he says, I think it's going to happen this way, son. I'm like, ooh, I'm pretty sure it will. I've gone the other road too many times and found out it doesn't go well for me. I listen. The people had been trained to listen after the fact. After the fact. So the words of the prophets become really important over time. At the very end of Malachi, chapter 4, you can just listen to this. It says this. In verse 4, "Remember the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet." Listen to this. "I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will," listen to these words, "he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with the curse." Done. Period. Do you think that the last time the prophet spoke, that those words would be on the minds of the priests from there forward? Do you think that when the angel said to him, he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, when those words hit, he knows, he is thinking from all of his context, Elijah. And then he says, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make a people ready for the Lord. Your son will do this. Zacharias is way past the mind-blowing of just having a son now. Zacharias, I believe, is in his mind, he is dealing with the fulfillment of the word of God of sending a Savior to the people of Israel. You say, how do you think he's... how do we know that? Listen to what happens. And Zacharias said to him, how shall I know this? For I am old. I'm an old man. My wife is well advanced in years. And the angel answered and said to him, I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, who sent to speak you and bring you these things and glad tidings. But behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time. And the people waited for Zacharias and marveled and lingered so long outside the temple. But when he came out, he could not speak to them. And they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, beckoned to them, and remained speechless. So it was, as soon as the days of service were completed, that he parted to his own house. Now for those days his wife Elizabeth conceived, and she hid herself 5 months, saying, thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he spoke on me to take away the reproach among my people. Let me go back and even say something corrective. Let me correct that. At that moment, Zacharias, I would say, was more related to the birth of the son, but out of the silence, all those times, all the way up until the birth of his son, guess what's going on? Those words of those angels are kicking back over into his mind. They're kicking back over into his mind. And when he gets an opportunity to speak, his proclamation is about God sending a Savior. Just listen to this later. So this is where it jumps back in the story. I just want to jump forward because I want to close out Zacharias for a second. Verse 67 says, now his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, blessed is the Lord God of Israel. He has visited and redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. He has spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets who have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us, listen to this, personal God relating to them, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our lives. That's what God, he says, this is what God is doing for us and you, child. And now he's speaking with absolute clarity, absolute devotion, and absolute truth. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest. For you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins through the tender mercy of our God, with which the day spring from on high has visited us, to give a light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Now I've just blasted that out over you. Just blasted it over you. When he was sitting in silence all that time, here's what the Holy Spirit leads him to say. God has come to relate to us. Everything that was told about us all through these years of silence, This child is going to go before the way of our Lord. And he says for what he's going to do, what the Lord is going to do. To give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins. He says, man, this is it. Zacharias and Elizabeth were barren. They had no child. God related to them for the purpose of his kingdom. It's not told on their behalf or for them. It's for all, but he related to them. They had no child. And now his child, out of that, out of the promise that's been given to him, will go before and fulfill, be a fulfillment of what God promised. John the Baptist. We go and can just read and study all about John the Baptist. Why was this so important to be included in the story? Well, Christ could come without this, couldn't he? Well, he couldn't come out with John the Baptist, but there's many different ways in which Christ could be born. God knew that we would need a few things. And the next thing, guess what God knew? As we get to, he said, look, I thought this was all about the Christmas story. Where's Mary and Joseph, right? Can you get to Mary and Joseph? And that we got to get to the Christ, right? Okay, Nate, you're slowing down a little bit. We're going to be here a while. So let me pick this up. We got to get to Mary and Joseph. God had to relate to Mary. How important was it to pull her along to get her to understand that she was going to have a child and she was a virgin? Hello. That's a pretty big deal. Probably a little more fearful than Zacharias. Let's see how God related to her. Let's go to chapter 1 and verse 26. Now the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph. Of the house of David, the virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end. Then Mary said to the angel, how can this be, since I do not know a man? And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also, that the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now, indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, who has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for who was called barren, for with God nothing will be impossible. Then Mary said, behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. He says, nothing will be, with God, nothing will be impossible. What did he use as an example? Hey, Mary, I know, I get it. Guess what you need to understand? Elizabeth has a child. What? That's impossible. You understand this? It is impossible for Elizabeth to be with a child. She is beyond years. She knows this. God relating to us. God related to Mary to answer her question, how can these things be? Well, if Elizabeth can have a child, then tell me I can't do it with you. What? Where's Mary going? I'm going to go see Elizabeth. I just want to speed up a little bit of the story. You may have read it, you may know it. Mary goes. Made the declaration. Here's the difference. Even within Elizabeth, the Spirit fills her voice to say, how is it that the mother of my Lord is coming to me? She makes a declaration at the beginning of that Mary is with child of the Lord without having that information. God is doing a work. And he's confirming it through his people. Just understand that. God doing a work, confirming it through his people. We're not elevating the people, but we're not taking out the fact that God was relating to his own people. She's with a child. She finds it to be true. And so what happens for Mary is that after this, she just goes into this huge, just sings out unto the Lord. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in the glory. It rejoiced in the God of my Savior, for he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. Just listen to these personal words. For before, behold, henceforth, all generations will call me blessed. It's personal. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. Is Mary trying to get all the credit? She's not. But is she saying that God has done this for me? Absolutely she is. You can't have the Son of God be put into your womb and not say this is what God has done. It's not a sense of pride in a wrong manner. It's a sense of reality. So this is mercy on those who fear him from generation to generation. For he has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones. He has exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things. And the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. He has spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. She goes on to say, he is sending a message. He's sending the message out. Mary just proclaims the work of God. This is what he's doing. And so she remains with him. And so with this, then Elizabeth bears John the Baptist. He's born. But then guess what? It came to pass. And now we're up to the birth of Christ. Chapter 2, Luke chapter 2. And it came to pass those days, the decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. The census first took place of Cornelius with governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth unto Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. You hear that? The house and the lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who's with child. So it was while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Why? Again, we go on and on, all different stories about him being laid in a manger. All the things, all the symbolisms about him become in a lowly state. All that is in there. All that is in there. The humanity of our Savior was put in that position. They still didn't understand it all, though. They need to know why. They needed to know why. God says, you know what? I'm going to make it pretty evident where this child is and how important it is. So I'm going to go grab some shepherds out in the field and bring them all the way into town. I don't want to draw conclusions. I don't know if Mary said, hey, can we not? I mean, is this the best we get? Is this, like any good mom, it's probably like, is this really it, Lord? Is this the best we get? I mean, come on. Is there not something better than this? Why? God's not done relating to her. Why this? God's not revealed to her why yet, has he? He reveals it to some shepherds. And as they were in the same country, shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over the flock by night, behold, an angel of the Lord stood there before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were greatly afraid. There's that word again. Then the angel of the Lord said to them, "Do not be afraid. Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, with which to all will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is the Christ, the Lord. And this will be a sign to you." You see that? This will be a sign to you. Let me say it one more time. This will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with an angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and singing, "Glory to God in the highest, on earth peace and goodwill toward men." So it was the angels gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass." They left their duty. They're out. So let's, "Which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and a babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made it widely known. They just let it known, be known to everybody, saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned glorifying and praising God all these things. And they heard them and was told to them. I don't think she's probably the only one with child, or she probably was the only one with child, but they came and told everybody, guess what? We were out in the field. God appeared to us. Angels appeared to us and told us this was here. And yes, we traveled straight in. And ironically, we found a babe lying in a manger. And everybody said, well, why is the baby in the manger? We have something better for the baby? I mean, come on. Who's its mother and its father? Well, they're the most devout people we know. They love the Lord. Well, why is there a baby in the manger? Because that's the intended purpose of God. It's exactly what God chose. God relating to us. It goes on. You just keep going on the story. For time's sake, I won't go there, but Simeon, just tell you how Simeon, he's a man who, God came to him and said, look, you're going to see the Christ before you die. Christ comes, or Jesus comes before him to be circumcised, and he just screams out in praise about that he knows that this is his Lord. No other way he knew it. But Mary heard those things and marveled that he had absolute clarity this was her Savior. And to continue, the story goes on and on and on and on. Right? God personally relates to you. The story of Christ is just one spot in time that gives a clear illustration of that. The reason that we come to worship the birth of our Savior is because it is a testimony that God loves us. God has created us, and He is relating to us. We have a God that is going to relate to us. This morning, all I'm going to do is ask you, is how do you want to relate to Him? How are you going to respond? What's going to be your response to this? What's going to be your commitment level? What's going to be your belief? What's going to be your faith? I just want you to know something. I've got a list of 5 different scriptures. I just love just... I want you to just hear something from me. How could a God... who has taken so many different steps to say, I will relate to you. How could that God not respond when His creation kicks Him to the curb? What would that look like? For Him from the beginning of time all through time, to say, I relate to you. I will relate to you. I will be your God. You will be my people. You must love me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Right? That verse is so well known throughout the whole. I mean, so many people know that verse. Why does it have such an impact? The reason it has such an impact is because we don't have a God who sits in the heavens, who has not dealt with his creation. We have a God who has created the world and throughout all time was related to his creation. We get to relate to him throughout eternity. And here's a spot. Here's a spot where you've been waiting all day for the pastor to come in and close the deal and tell you that there's trouble coming if you don't relate to him. Why would he not? Why would he make a true statement that if and show if Israel rejected me, and if somebody doesn't love me more than their father or mother, they're not worthy of me? Well, it's because of everything he's done over and over again. So yeah, the consequences of turning away from that God is terrible. It even seems illogical now. Not always in my life. There was certainly a time where logic said, I'll live my own way. I will be my own God. That's what I said. Until I realized, I can try all I want. I'm going to have to relate to God. And I said, I give up. I give up. Glory be to God that he is the Savior of the world. Glory be to God that he came to the only one that could make restitution for your sins. We are in our sins till Christ redeems us. And in that, Christ is going to relate to us through his Son, Jesus Christ. You see that? Through his Son, Jesus Christ. Through the babe that came in the world in human form. He's going to relate to us through that. The story this morning, I want you to see, there's many other parts. I want you to remember, God personally relates to us. He will, throughout eternity. I can only appeal to you and tell you, you have the opportunity to be in a relationship with him, to honor him, to seek after him, to commit 100% to him, to trust him with all faith. You have a reason to do that. There is a ton of reasons for someone to place their faith in Jesus Christ. So many reasons in which over time, and now we're here at Christmas, celebrating the birth of Christ. There's a reason for Theopolis to believe the story. There was an accurate account given to Theopolis. There's a reason to put your faith in Christ. It's not blind faith. And God certainly is not short of doing his work. And he's also not done. I can't promise you you're going to have a babe born to you in late age without child. Can't promise you that. Some of you are like, please don't. I can't promise you there's going to be some, we're going to go down to the beach and the seas are going to part miraculously. I can't promise you we want to build a bigger building. We can just walk around this thing a bunch of times. It's going to fall down and we'll get it built new. I can't make any of those promises. I can make you one, though. Christ is coming. Christ is coming. Christ will come. Let us pray. Father, come, Lord Jesus, come. We love you, Father, and we thank you that you have contained within your scripture the details of how much you relate to your creation. And now, Father, for whatever reason, the breath that I have in my lungs is only here because you miraculously chose to create me. And with the filling of my lungs with air, I pray that the purpose behind that is for your glory. I pray that you will raise up a group of people in even my small world and the ones that are even here today that will live their life in praise unto you. When we look back, we thank you for sending Christ in the human form as a child so that we can know just how serious you take this relationship. May we be a people that only elevate that you are God and we are not. And help us to look through all the circumstances you bring in our world to say, Father, here's what we give back to you. Here's the gift. Here's the incense. Here's what we offer unto you, Father. The only thing we have to offer unto you is us. And it's a reasonable sacrifice to say, here, I'm yours. I love you. I appreciate what you've done on my behalf. I will stop seeking everything else. I will stop living for false gods and stop putting myself above you. That's the commitment that somebody's got to make. I pray if there's somebody, even today's got to make that commitment. And I pray for the ones that already have, that you just keep us and hold us as you said that you will. And that we'll be about doing your work and proclaiming the birth of a king. In your name, amen.